Well, it's February, and as I said earlier, the time's flying by already. Second week of February, and of course, I hope that some of us are making the proper preparations for next week, the Day of Love, St. Valentine's Day. And of course, for the Mercados, it's anniversary and St. Valentine's Day all grouped up there, so praise the Lord for that. Oh, a birthday, too. It's my son, yeah. So you can imagine there's three things that I have to get gifts for. So, no rest for the weary. I was looking at this whole issue of St. Valentine's Day. Where did this all come from? Of course, for some, that's just another marketing scheme. Well, St. Valentine's Day, it's actually said to have derived from an ancient Christian and Roman tradition. As per one legend, the holiday originated from the ancient Roman festival of Lupercalia, which was a fertility celebration that was actually observed on February 15th. But of course, with the rise of Christianity in Europe, many of the holidays were, adopted into Christianity, and they changed their names. And so Lupercalia was no exception. In 496, Pope Gelasius turned Lupercalia into a Christian feast and set up observance a day before, on February 14th, and proclaim it to be a feast day in honor of St. Valentine, who was a Roman martyr who lived in the 3rd century. And from here, we get St. Valentine's Day. Now, what does this have to do with love? It's beyond me. But, I was trying to think about love. And, of course, the best example of love is our Savior, right? But it came to mind a story of that I knew well, a story of a promising young man who was an Adventist Christian and was working in the church for many years, in different areas of the church. God was using him and helping him grow, and he became a deacon and a Sabbath school teacher, and he became an elder in the church. Started preaching in the church, this young man, and a lot of people were very impressed. He was touching a lot of people, and they would go to him and say, you should become head elder, or you should look into becoming a pastor because you have gifts in this area. You're really blessing people. So it seems God was using him. He had it all figured out. This guy was very consecrated Christian, had it all together. And while he was doing all these things for all these years in the church, he had, nobody knew, of course, he was tangled in a web of sin that it seemed impossible for him to get out. In fact, he was so deep into sin, as I understand, that he didn't have any hope. He lost all hope. And you may say, this guy was a hypocrite because he's teaching and preaching in the church while doing these things. He's a hypocrite. He shouldn't be in the church. And maybe you have a point. This happens more than you think, by the way. And, this young man really lost all hope. Didn't think that God would ever take him back. Love is one of those words that is often abused in our society because we love everything. And, of course, as Christians, we have a great chapter of love, right? What's that? 1 Corinthians 13, right? It tells us a number of things of what love is. Well, this morning, with all due respect, if you'll allow me to, I want to add, they said not to add anything to the Word of God, but I'm going to do that this morning. And I'm going to add one word to 1 Corinthians 13, and that is stubborn. Love is stubborn. God's love is stubborn. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, this morning we need words of encouragement to come from you. Speak to us. Transform our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading came from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 3. Jeremiah 31:3. I have the New King James Version. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." Jeremiah is one of my favorite prophets because he's a guy that tells it like it is. But he's proof that God can use anybody. He was called when he was a teenager, so God can certainly use the youth. Now, Jeremiah's ministry wasn't a popular one because he didn't have a lot of good things to say. And so because of what he was saying, actually, his own people talked bad about him. They wanted to kill him. And in a nutshell, his message consisted in basically saying to his kingdom of Judah, "You are all going to be conquered by your enemies. The Babylonians are coming. You might as well give up. This is what you get. God told you. If you turn your backs on him, he told you this was going to happen, so might as well give up." So this wasn't a popular message that he had to preach. And that's why they wanted to kill him. And I want to paint you a picture of how bad things were with God's people. In the initial chapters of Jeremiah, he uses a series of illustrations. And one of them that he uses is two sisters, Israel and Judah. And of course, Israel had been already by this time defeated, being conquered by the Assyrians. The 10 tribes were scattered abroad. They never came back again. And Judah, who should have learned their lesson from seeing what had happened to Israel, they didn't. In fact, in chapter 5, we read that God is looking among his people for even one good person. He says in Jeremiah 5:1, "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her own places if you can find a man. If there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks truth, and I will pardon her." See, God is, he's looking for an excuse to save them. Same similar thing he did in Sodom and Gomorrah. But here, the sad part about it is in Sodom and Gomorrah, there was a few faithful people, of course, Lot and his family. But here now, in the kingdom of Judah, he can't find one. Looking for an excuse. If I find one person, I'm going to save him. I'm not going to execute my judgment upon him. I will forgive them. But he can't find one. In fact, he goes on to say, actually, he makes a contrast between the animals. Because animals follow the laws God had given for them and established for them, but his own people didn't. This is how bad his people were. In fact, even today when we think about Israel, because Israel is always on the news, isn't it? We say the same things. A lot of people say, you've heard it said, that's what they get. They crucified Jesus. When you think about the Holocaust and all the things that the Jews have been through, yeah, well, that's what they get, because they crucified Jesus. I think we often forget that every time we sin, we crucify our Lord. And if that's what the Jews get, if they get what they deserve because they crucified our Lord, well, that's what we deserve because we do the same thing. I'm so thankful that God is stubborn. Because his love is stubborn. And of course, I don't mean that in a disrespectful way when I say God is stubborn. Because what I mean is that God does not give up. He continues pursuing us. God is persistent. He won't let down. And of course, the first 28 chapters or so of Jeremiah are a very pessimistic book. If Jeremiah ended in the chapter 28, I wouldn't want to read that book. It's really down. I'm thankful that God has a balance. We get to chapter 30. In fact, scholars call Jeremiah 30 through 33 the book of comfort. The book of comfort. Jeremiah's prophecies are often strong against his people, but here we have something different. God has not given up on them. And of course, the judgments, it's important that I mention this, that the judgments that Jeremiah is talking about is not something that's in the future. All the other prophets, of course, they say, you know, this is what's going to happen to you if you don't turn around and come back to God. What Jeremiah is talking about, it's a reality. It's taking place right then and there. They are at the receiving end of the judgment. This whole thing had started already. So Jeremiah, the words of Jeremiah are not about a legalistic prophecy. He's telling them what they are already facing. The judgment of God. And of course, they probably, you think about what the Jews felt, being God's people, but finding themselves in exile in a strange land. God has abandoned us. Have you ever thought that God has abandoned you? Maybe you fell into sin. Maybe you turned your back on God. Maybe you like this young man that I mentioned earlier, with a facade, coming to church and doing all the things that are expected of you, but secretly living a different life. And maybe you think there's no hope for you. Maybe you think you're saying what I'm experiencing, the trials and the things I'm going through, is what I'm getting. I'm getting it because I deserve it. There is no hope for me. This is where I am now. There's no use over crying over spilled milk. This is how the Jews felt. You think about it. Being God's people, now in a strange land. They had lost everything. God has abandoned us. Now we have the book of comfort, Jeremiah 30-33, where he proclaims that God has not set aside his people. In fact, this section of the book really is a letter that was written after the initial interchange of letters between the prophet and the exile. See, after 605, when the Babylonians had conquered Jerusalem, Jeremiah kept writing to them. He kept writing letters to them, trying to give them hope, trying to give them encouragement. And then we get to chapter 29. Chapter 29. This is part of that letter. And in essence, that letter, he's telling them that God is not giving up on them. That God is going to set them free. He tells them, listen, you better settle in Babylon. You better stay there because you're going to be there for 70 years. But at the end of the 70 years, God is going to set you free. And we arrive at Jeremiah 29, 11, and 12. Very well-known verse. In fact, I believe this is Lucy's favorite verse. Jeremiah 29, 11, and 12, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Are you kidding me? Is God out of his mind? After everything they had done, God had warned them time after time, you are going to be judged if you don't follow me, if you turn your backs on me. This is what's going to happen. That's what they got. They got what they deserve. Why in the world God was going to do something like that? How easy it is for us to say what others deserve. That's what they get. How difficult it is for us to say, this is what I get. I'm getting what I deserve. But God is a stubborn God. His love is stubborn for you and me. He doesn't give up on us. Now, when I say that God is stubborn, you know, some people tend to believe that because God is that way, he's a pushover. So, well, you know, God is stubborn. His love for me is stubborn. So you know what? I'm just going to live my life. I'm going to enjoy and do what I want. And I'm going to come back at some other time. And since God is loving, he's going to take me back. So I'll enjoy life doing what I want. And then at some point, I'll come back and God will save me. And oh, everything will be copacetic because God is stubborn. But let's not forget, friends, that God was actually punishing his people. Jeremiah 30, verse 11, for I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Will I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. We were talking about this past Tuesday in our prayer meeting. Does God punish? Or are these things the result of the fact that, you know, he has let us go? I mean, the result of our sin. God does punish. It's clear here that he was punishing his people. But you see, God's punishment is different than ours. Because our punishment is usually vindictive, isn't it? God's punishment is redemptive. God wants to build us up. You see, God's punishment is a very necessary ingredient to his stubborn love. Just like when us parents, you know, we don't like to punish our children, but sometimes it's necessary, isn't it? Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father, the Son, in whom he delights. So he's punishing his people, but he's doing it because he wants to gain them back. He wants to redeem them. It's important for us to remember that when we go through trials and tribulations, it's not because God is mad or God has abandoned us. It's because he wants to build us up. It's because he wants to redeem us. Because that's what stubborn love looks like. That's what it does. So this section of the book seems to be really out of place. Jeremiah 30 through 33. That's why it's called the Book of Comfort. And then we come to chapter 31, which is where really the bulk of the message comes from. Jeremiah 31, verse 1. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Now, of course, by this time, we know the story. Israel and Judah had separated. They had divided after Solomon's death. And Israel was destroyed and scattered abroad in 722 by the Assyrians. Judah, of course, was destroyed, conquered in 605, and the Babylonians would come two more times after that. God's people were everywhere. But he promises that he's going to bring them back. And of course, he's telling Judah, I'm going to bring you back. He does bring them back after the 70 years. But he says that he's going to be the family of all, or the God of all the families of Israel. Israel doesn't exist anymore. The 10 tribes never come back. I want you to notice that God is not only telling them what he's going to do then, he's pointing them to the future. Because he's looking forward to that spiritual Israel where you and I, that's where you and I are part of. And he's saying, listen, one day I am going to free you from the captivity of sin. This is what you're going through now, but someday this is going to end because I'm going to free you from the captivity of sin. And we go to the last book of the Bible, we see how the story ends. Amen. God's stubborn love. Look forward to then because I'm going to free you. Things are bad now, but it's going to get better. It's going to get better. You don't deserve it, but it's going to get better. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. This passage gave me a little trouble. So what is he talking about here? Well, God's love is stubborn. He is stubborn, but his people are even more stubborn. We are more stubborn. I mean, it's easy to assume that the Jews were having a little trouble believing Jeremiah. I mean, after all, the first 28 chapters, all he does is... What was it, Dale? The hatchet man. That's what he's doing. And now he's changed his tune, so they probably don't believe what he's saying here. And so God, knowing this, he takes them back to their ancestors, the story of the wilderness. Back then when he freed the Israelites out of Egypt. See, in essence, he's telling them here, listen, just like I did for them, just like I did for your ancestors, when I brought them out of the captivity of Egypt and set them free, I'm going to do the same thing for you. I'm going to set you free from the captivity of Babylon. It was hard for them to believe that. So he tells them, listen, just like they were people left to the sword, you're left to the sword. They were in the wilderness. They seemed to be a lost and forgotten people, but I remembered them. And you are now in a strange land, but I have not forgotten. I have not forgotten you. Maybe you felt that like in a strange land in some point of your life, far away from God. God has abandoned you, but God has not forgotten you. He still remembers. And you know, this is important, friends. Oftentimes, when we go through things in our life, it's easy to forget. But God is telling you today, look back. Look how I have treated you in the past. Look at the provisions that I have made for you in the past. When you look back, you'll see that I haven't abandoned you. And how many times, you know, we've gotten ourselves into trouble, into problems. How many times we're facing dilemmas in our life, and when we look back, things look better. You see, because when we look back, we see that God did not abandon us, that God took care of us, that God made provisions for us, that God did not forget me back then. When we remember that, the future looks better. So he's telling his people, listen, you need to look back and see how I treated your people. Because this is no longer, this is not something strange. This is, look how I treated the church in the past. I took them out of Egypt. They went in through the wilderness and I took them to the promised land. And you're going through the wilderness now, but you are going to make it to the promised land. Because I haven't forgotten about you. Because I have a stubborn love. Well, you know, they're probably thinking, well, like Gideon. Gideon said, where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about? How often we read in the Bible and see all the miracles that God has done and say, where are my miracles? I don't see any miracles happening now. What's all this? And we forget that the greatest miracle that we could have ever seen is the fact that God, that Jesus actually became incarnate and lived and died so that he could save you, so that you could have salvation, so you can have the certainty of salvation. And friends, conversion is a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. And if you are saved, God has done a miracle in you. What did Jesus do? Look, I read a story about Oliver Cromwell, the Lord Protector of England. He sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crimes. The execution was to take place at the ringing of the evening curfew bell. However, the bell did not sound. The soldier's fiancée had climbed into the belfry and clung to the great clapper of the bell to prevent it from striking. When she was summoned by Cromwell to account for her actions, she wept as she showed him her bruised and bleeding hands. Cromwell's heart was touched, and he said, your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. The curfew bell did not ring that night. That's what Jesus did for you. That's what Jesus did for me. That is the evidence of God's love, that he will not stop at anything to save us. Stubborn love. When we come to verse 3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. This is another way of saying that this is the same God as in the past. You see, the Jews probably thought that, yeah, you know, there is God's love was confined in the past. Yeah, this is what he did for them back then. But look where we are now. Yeah, he was loving back then, but he's not loving now. I mean, look at me. I'm a mess. I'm in shambles. Jeremiah is saying, listen, this is the same God. The same God that did that for them is the same God that we're worshiping today. The same God that has done all these miracles in Scripture is not a different God. It's the same one. With everlasting love. And of course, you know, in the Bible we know that there is a number of words that are different words that are used to describe forever, everlasting. We know that when we study this whole issue of the state of the dead, we know that some of the words mean as long as life lasts, right? But here is different. See, this word everlasting here in Jeremiah 31 comes from the Hebrew olam, which means perpetual or without end. God's love is perpetual, and it doesn't have an end. With everlasting love I have loved. So in essence, he's telling them, I shall bear with my people. I shall bear with my people that love which I showed to their fathers in Egypt, in the wilderness, and in the promised land. Place yourself there, friends. Come back all these years to our present time. And God is telling you, listen, I have loved you. I still love you the same way I love them. Though all these miracles, all the things I took in their promised land, and I'm certainly going to do the same for you. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. You see, the exiles in Babylon, for a long time, they did not have any proof of God's protection. But God answers them, saying, listen, that may seem to be the case, but I will always love you. I will continue to love you. And I will show that to you by bringing you out of captivity. And God has done everything already to show us his love through Jesus. But he's going to top it off when Jesus comes a second time and takes us home. So there will be no more sin. We will be with him forever. We can look forward to that. We can have certainty. The words of Jeremiah came through, didn't they? At the end of the 70 years, weren't they free from captivity? In fact, even in Isaiah, I believe, he had named the king who would do that, Cyrus. God kept his word, and he'll keep his word for us, friends. Jesus is coming soon to take us home. All made possible because of the everlasting love. So God really was determined to keep his covenant with his people, to turn the day of mourning and suffering into a day of joy and celebration. And he'll keep his covenant with you and me. God's stubborn love, friends, would triumph over tragedy. And you know, when we face difficult circumstances, when we face trials in our life, when we think that we are reaping what we sowed, it is good to remember that God's not going to give up on you. I remember a story about William Gladstone. In announcing the death of Prince Alice to the House of Commons, he told a touching story. The little daughter of the princess was seriously ill with diphtheria. The doctors told the princess not to kiss her little daughter and endanger her life by breathing the child's breath. Once, when the child was struggling to breathe, and the mother, forgetting herself entirely, took the little girl into her arms to keep her from choking to death. Rasping and struggling for her life, the child said, "Mama, kiss me." Without thinking of herself, the mother tenderly kissed her daughter. Well, she got diphtheria, and she died a few days later. Real love never forgets self. Or real love forgets self, rather. Real love knows no danger. Real love doesn't count the cost. And that is the love of God for us. God's love is a stubborn love. He doesn't give up. He didn't give up on his people back then. And see how bad things had gotten for the Jews. How bad they were, really. I mean, come on. But God did not give up on them. He hasn't given up on this world. He didn't give up on Adam and Eve when they turned their backs on him. He could have. Just like that. He hasn't given up on you. He didn't give up on me. Story of that young man that I mentioned to you earlier, I know it well because it was my story. That was my story. It was me that all those years I was working in the church, I was teaching and preaching. I thought I had it all figured out and fooled everybody thinking the same thing. You know, things had gotten so low that I told God not to butt in. I wanted to do what I was doing. Don't get, see, I knew that God would continue pursuing. And I said, stop it. This is none of your business. Don't butt in. But where would I be today if he hadn't? He continued pursuing. He didn't give up. And here I am today. Because God is a merciful God. Because God is a stubborn God. Because his love is a stubborn love. And maybe you are in the same place in your life. Maybe you're sinning. Maybe you've fallen into sin and you lost all hope that God would take you back. But friends, I am living proof that God will take you back. And not only will he take you back, he will forgive you. Because that's what a stubborn God does. I wasn't going to do this today. But, see, I know from personal experience what it means to accept the open invitation from God when he has his open arms toward you. When he knows those secret things in your life. When he knows that you don't deserve it. You know you don't deserve it. You've given up on yourself, but God doesn't give up on you. I had lost all hope, friends. I was just going to say, well, you know, this is it. I might as well die like this, and it just is not going to get any better. But God extended his invitation to me. He wants to do that for you today. I don't know what you're going through. But I know that some of us are going through something. Maybe losing all hope, thinking that God doesn't care, that God has abandoned us. Friends, God will never abandon you. Somebody prayed with me. Somebody prayed for me. Somebody extended an invitation to me. And it was then that I realized how fortunate I am that to have a God like the one we got. It was a Sabbath morning. It was in church. And it happens often that God uses certain people because he knows what you're going through. And he brought you to that place. It wasn't even my church. I was visiting somewhere else. But God knew. He had a message for me. And it was then that I saw, wow, I praise God because he's so patient, because he's so loving, because he doesn't give up, because he's taken me back. And he will take you back too. So I don't know what you're going through today. But I like to extend the opportunity to you. You don't have to say what's going on in your life. But you're going through something. Will you want to bring that burden to Jesus this morning? Is there somebody here that maybe has questioned God, maybe is struggling with something? God wants to set you free today. He promised to set free Babylon, and he did. He wants to set you free. And so I want to pray for you. And so could it be there's somebody that's struggling right now that wants to come up front and tell and just bring that burden to Jesus? Bring it to him. Because he'll take it. Because he'll set you free. Is there anybody who would like to come up? Bring your burden to Christ. He'll take you back. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter how many times you have done it. He's not going to give up. He will continue pursuing you. Because that's the God that we have. Could it be anybody else? Don't give up on God because he doesn't give up on you. Father in heaven, Lord, we're here before you realizing that there's no merits in us. We're here realizing that there's nothing good in us. We're here realizing that we are no better than your people back in Jeremiah's time, who sometimes we judge so quickly. But as bad as things got, there you were. Offering them hope, offering them a future, promising that you will answer their prayers and that you will set them free. And you did. Father, we can experience the same thing this morning. You know that I had lost all hope. Because you are so stubborn. You didn't give up on me. And Father, there's somebody here today. Many have stood up and come forward, but there may be somebody that's still sitting and is struggling in their heart. They feel like they're not worthy, that they feel that they can't come to you, Lord. Father, this morning you have shown us that no matter what we do, you are still going to be after us. You're still going to be pursuing us because you want to save us. And the greatest evidence of that is Jesus. He is the greatest miracle. And it shows that you still do miracles. In fact, the fact that some has stood up and come forward is because you're working in their heart, and that's a miracle. Father, allow us, give us the strength, whatever it is we need, to allow you to work in our lives, to surrender our burden to you. You will take it. You will set us free. You will forgive us, and one day soon, you will free us from the captivity of sin. Lord, we look forward to that day. Whatever issues are going on with each individual, Lord, you know what they are. In your mercy and in your grace, you take care of it and bring your people back to you. Thank you, Father, for your stubborn love. In Jesus' name, amen.